All right, Shabbos, say good morning. An incredible, overwhelming daf ahead of us today. Last daf of Masechta Shabbos. Hard, very hard to believe. So we begin by thanking our sponsors, our Talmud Torah sponsors for the month of Av, Avram and Shane D. Kelman, with the hope and tefillah that Emir Hashem, the month of Av, will be a Yom Tiv filled with joy in the eternal Beis HaMikdash, our week of learning sponsors, the Ringo, Ram, and Fine families, for dedicating the learning this week in the merit of a refuah shlema for Rachel Batya Basleya, Howard and Aileen Friedman for dedicating the learning this week in memory of Howard's mother, Tila Bas Chaim, and our Dafyomi sponsors, Jeff and Sherry Venick, Stephen and Holly Venick, in memory of their beloved father, a beloved member of this pillar of this Kila, Herman Venick, Chano Yisrael Ben Ruvain. May our collective learning serve as an aliyah for his neshama. And Abosai, with that, let us begin. So we are picking up today. Today's daf is Kuf Nun Zayin. The last daf in Masechta Shabbos. We are picking up on Kuf Nun Vav Amud Beis at the Mishnah. So a lot to do today, but Emirat Hashem, a shorter Amud Beis. So it says the Mishnah. Mishnah bottom of 156b. Mechatchines Hadaluin b'fnei Abema. So both say, so amazingly enough, the Gemara comes back once again to the sugya of Muktzah and the ongoing machlokis Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Yehuda regarding the extent of the Muktzah prohibition. So it says the Mishnah, Mechatchines Hadaluin b'fnei Abema. You can cut up gourds in front of a behema on Shabbos. That's an avela from a kolavim, and so too again you could cut up an avela, a carcass of an animal in front of dogs. Now look at Rashi for just a moment. Es hadaluin hatalushin umihu staman lav lemaicha behema kami ella adam. So here's the novelty here. See the Mishnah saying as follows. First of all, Rashi points out that obviously we're talking about detached diluin, because obviously going ahead and cutting attached gourds will be a problem of kotzer, of harvesting. But assuming that my gourds are detached, what's the chiddush in saying that you could cut it up before the behema on Shabbos? It's very simple. Stam gourds were not used for animal consumption. They were used for human consumption. So you're taking something that is technically set aside for the consumption of people, and you're going ahead and now utilizing it for animal consumption. So the chiddush of the Mishnah is that one is permitted to do so on Shabbos. Similarly, again, the Fnei Anavela. So too, I will say again, if you go ahead and you have a carcass of an animal, so again, we'll discuss the parameters of this, but Rashi points out, Shinis Navlo Hayom Uben Ashmoshas Haisomedas Li Adam Vafilu Hachi Mechatchin. So what's the novelty? The novelty here is that this animal began Shabbos as a living, breathing animal. It then died on Shabbos. So the Mishnah still says that you're allowed to go ahead and cut it up for the dogs, even though that's what? It was not really usable for this purpose at the onset of Shabbos. So it says the Gemara. So therefore, you can tell already that the first part of the Mishnah really reflects the view of Rabbi Shimon in the world of Muktzah. Normally, Rabbi Shimon's sheet is stated as Lesle Muktzah. He doesn't hold of Muktzah. We've spoken about this many times, that halacha l'maisa, everyone holds of Muktzah. You can't not hold of Muktzah. Right? But rather, again, the machlokas is what extent of Muktzah they hold. So Rabbi Shimon, again, in general, has a more relaxed view of Muktzah. So Rabbi Shimon says, as long as the item is usable, it's not Muktzah. I see, even though gourds are normally eaten by people, if they're consumable by animals, then the mice you can use it on Shabbos. The animal was fully alive and intact at the onset of Shabbos, but if right now, again, it's fit for dog consumption, you could cut it up. Good. Rabbi Huda says no. Imlo ha'isin adei lama erev Shabbos, asura. Rabbi Huda says no, incorrect. If the animal was not an avela at the onset of Shabbos, then you may not go ahead and involve yourself with it on Shabbos. Lefi she'ena min amuchan. Because ultimately, again, it is not prepared. So we'll say Rabbi Yehuda has a more restrictive view of Muktzah. And in Rabbi Yehuda's view, halacha l'maisa, an item must be actively prepared for use at the onset of Shabbos. So if you have an animal that Baruch Hashem was healthy and fine at the onset of Shabbos and then dies on Shabbos, so now it's an avela. The only thing you can do with it is really feed it to your dog. And Yehuda says, no, it wasn't prepared. It wasn't muchad. It was not ready. Because it was not prepared, therefore, Allah Chalamayis cannot be used by the animal on Shabbos. Itmar. So we'll say, so now, this machlokes has followed us throughout throughout the entire Masechta. And the truth is, we've seen a lot of the halacha lamaisa by Muktzah already, and we already know that to a certain degree, we follow a little bit of a hybrid model for who we paskin like in this regard. But the Gemara is going to go through this. Itmar, Amar Ula halacha k'Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Ula says the halacha follows Rabbi Yehuda, namely a more restrictive view of Muktzah. Shmuel, Amar Shmuel says, Halacha k'Reb Shimon. Shmuel says, Halacha follows Reb Shimon. A more relaxed view of Muktzah. Va'af Rav Savar Halacha k'Rabbi Yehuda. Rav also says that Halacha follows Rabbi Yehuda. The Gemara says, Midakarchi Dezuzi. Because we'll say, how do you know that Rav holds like Rabbi Yehuda? Because of the issue with the ships or the mats of ships. Look at Rashi. Midakarchi Dezuzi. Machatzalos Asuyos Lasinos. These are mats that were made for ships, for boats. Lechasos prakmatya shebesochan. So it says, you used to have these mats which would cover merchandise on a boat. So ultimately, and it was not technically speaking, these mats could be used for other things as well. You could sit on them, you could cover other stuff with them. Yet Rav held that halacha lamaisa, those mats are not usable on Shabbos. Why are they not usable on Shabbos? Because since they're actively prepared for a different use, i.e. to cover merchandise on a boat, therefore to use them for some other purpose is not called muchan, is not called prepared, and therefore it's aser. Dirav, I'm sorry, I just said it before. Dirav aser, u'shmuel shari. Rav said you can't use those mats on Shabbos even for a permitted purpose, and Shmuel said you could. So we'll say, so machlokis Rav and Shmuel. Shmuel holds a grip. Shimon, more relaxed view of Muktzah. And when I say more relaxed, I will say all Shmuel, all Reb Shimon says is, if something is usable on Shabbos, even if it wasn't prepared before Shabbos, it's not Muktzah. Rabbi Yehuda requires an active designation of an item before Shabbos for use on Shabbos. Be'af Levi Savar, halacha k'Rabbi Yehuda. Even Levi holds that the halacha follows Rabbi Yehuda. In other words, a more restrictive view of Muktzah. Ki ha, the Levi kava ma'isi trei fasala kamei b'yama tova. As well as listen to this case. If somebody would shecht an animal on Yom Tov, and they had a shaila about the animal. So what's right? Sometimes you shecht an animal, you see something in the lungs, you see something elsewhere. You're not sure, is the animal a kosher animal, not a kosher animal? So what would happen? When Levi would come and bring a treifa, or I should say, when somebody would come and bring an animal, which was a suffix treifa to Levi on Yom Tov, listen to this. So because we must remember again, Yom Tov, because people are shechting on Yom Tov. Right? So people are going ahead and shechting on Yom Tov. So now if somebody has a shayla, an animal that they shechted, they would bring it before Levi. Lo hava chazilei, ela kiyasiv akalkalisa. He would only examine, he would only examine these shaylas when sitting at the garbage dump. Rashi says, ala ashpa. So the was, da amar, dilmalom is kasha. Because what's going to be the problem? The problem is, what if the animal really is a treifa? And therefore, again, it's not kosher. V'afilu l'klovim lo chazya. And we'll say the problem is, it won't even be fit for animal consumption. Now we'll say, now what does that mean, it won't be fit for animal consumption? Because remember again, that it wasn't prepared before Yom Tov for animal consumption. Before Yom Tov, it was fit, it was prepared for human consumption. Now it became a treifa on Yom Tov. Now it's fit for animal consumption. But again, if it wasn't prepared before Yom Tov, then it's called Muktzah. So therefore, we'll say, interestingly enough, Levi was concerned if you, let's say somebody would bring this animal to his house. If it turned out that it would be a treifa, what would you have to do with the carcass of the animal? Leave it right there. Like this, at least, Levi would look at the shaylas by the garbage dump. So if it turned out that it was a treifa, the people would just deposit the animal right there. Shmuel Amar halacha k'Reb Shimon, and Shmuel said the halacha follows Reb Shimon. We'll say, namely, again, a more permissive view of Muktzah. V'yaf Ziri sar halacha k'Reb Shimon, and Ziri also the halacha follows Reb Shimon. Disnan behema shemesa lo yizizena mimkoma. That if an animal died, you should not go ahead and move it from its place. V'tirgama Ziri, and Ziri said, when is that so? Bebehemas kachim. That's true if the animal that died was a sacrificial animal. Aval b'chulin shapir dami. But halacha lemaaseh, if it's a non-sacrificial animal, you can move it. Why can you move it? Because even though it's no longer fit for human consumption, it is fit for what? For animal consumption. And even though it was not prepared before Yom Tov, before Shabbos, for animal consumption, halacha lemaisa, since it's fit now, it's not mukta. Look at Rashi just a moment. Tirgum haziri. B'mesech hasbea, b'behemas kachim, dasura, b'hanav, v'lo chazil klavim, hachulin, excuse me, Shapir Dami Lachi Yilaklov. I'm good. The Gemara says, "Va'af Rabbi Yochanan Amar Halacha K'Reb Shimon." Even Rabbi Yochanan himself said that the halacha follows Reb Shimon, namely more permissive view of muktzah. So the Gemara says, "Mi Amar Rabbi Yochanan Hachi." Did Rabbi Yochanan really say that the halacha follows Reb Shimon by muktzah? V'hamar Rabbi Yochanan halacha kistam mishnah. The Rabbi says, in general, Rabbi Yochanan holds that the halacha follows a stam mishnah. Right? Rabbi says, we've seen this many times. That generally, a mishnah without specific attribution is normally considered to be reflective of general opinion. So that's how Rabbi Yochanan holds. The Gemara says, and we learned, utnan, tap of kofnon zayin amad aleph, e mevakin eitzim min hakoros. You cannot go ahead and bring, right, or literally chop up wood from the koros. Rashi says, e mevakin eitzim min hakoros. Suar shel hakoros hamuktos usturos labinyan. So we'll say if you have a lumber storehouse. Storehouse may be the wrong word. Like a lumber shed. But that lumber in that shed is normally set aside for building. Right? That's why it's there. Set aside for building. So halacha lamaisa, on Yom Tiv, you can't go ahead and take wood from that lumber shed, let's say to fuel your fire. Right? Which makes sense. What's the logic? The logic is that halacha lamaisa, since it's wood that's set aside for building, so you can't go ahead and suddenly start using it for asaka, for kindling a fire. Similarly again, we'll say if you have a beam, Rashi says over here, v'lomin akora, second line on the top of Kufnun Zayim Dalef, hayishana shnishbara hayom, o mehashta la'asaka kaimba v'afilu hachi, asir, hoilu ben ashmoshos lo itokin lahachi. We'll say, let's say you have a beam, and that beam was normally fit for building. The beam broke on Yom Tov, so now it's no longer usable for building or for structure. Only thing you can use it for is firewood. So the Mishnah says you can't use these things on Yom Tov. Now, what's the Chamdin Amner over here? In the first case, you can't take wood, which was set aside for building, and go ahead and use it to kindle a fire on Yom Tov, because it wasn't prepared before Yom Tov for the act of kindling. In case number two, you can't take a beam that was being utilized in a building, now it broke on Yom Tov, you can't go ahead and now use that for burning either, because it wasn't set aside. Come to Namdi Rabbi, we'll say that halacha lamaisa, in order for something to be usable on Yom Tov, it must have been actively designated for that particular use prior to Yom Tov. This is a Stam Mishnah. This is a Stam Mishnah without attribution. The Stam Mishnah reflects the view of Rabbi Yehuda, not Rabbi Shimon. The Gemara just said before that Rabbi Yochanan holds that the halacha follows Rabbi Shimon. The Gemara says, really? Because Rabbi Yochanan normally holds that the halacha follows a Stam Mishnah. And here you have a Stam Mishnah, which reflects the view of Rabbi Yehuda. To which the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan, Hok Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Yehuda Masnilam. So we'll say in Rabbi Yochanan's collection of Mishnahis, interestingly enough, this was not a Stam Mishnah. This Mishnah had attribution and it reflected the view of Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda. Tashma, so we go weiter. Maschilin ba'arimas hataven, aval lo be'etim shebe mukta. So we'll say, Anyam, if you could go ahead and begin a new pile of straw. Rashi says, maschilin lahasik ba'arimas hataven, kasaka daitra betiv nasarya distame lahasaka. So we'll say, we'll define the parameters of this, but halacha l'maisa, on Yom Tov, you could begin, let's say you have a brand new pile of straw. So you could begin using that pile of straw for kindling purposes on Yom Tov, even though you didn't begin using it before Yom Tov. However, not the Eitzim Sheba Muktzah. So we'll say, ultimately, again, it's actually very interesting. People would often have like a wood shed in the back of their house. What's the wood shed for? So Rashi says, "Avalo be'itzim shebe mukta shenicham berachava sha'achori beso." This is wood that a person placed in a shed behind his home. V'hiktzam liyamos hastav. That wood was normally set aside for the fall and the winter. Right, for heating purposes. For heating purposes, mukta rechava shachori batim fire. So the Gemara says, therefore the Braisa says, you can begin a brand new pile of straw on Yom Tov, but you can't take from the eitzim in the mukta. You can't take from the wood in the shed, which is really set aside for the fall and the winter. So we'll say, so what's the case here? Hasam ba'arze va'ashuchi, the mukta machmas chisaron kis. We'll say, what type of wood are we talking about? We're talking about cedar wood. Cedar wood. So we'll say cedar wood, Rashi points out, was used for building. So inachinami, and cedar wood is expensive. So you can't take cedar wood out of the storehouse on Yom Tov in order to use it for burning. But we'll say, but why? Because that is a different category of muktzah. That's muktzah, machmas, chisaron, kis. We'll say, we've seen this before. When something is very expensive and a person is very makbid, that it should not lose its value, that's a different category of muktzah. And even afilu Rabbi Shimon Moda, the Rebbe says, see, even Rabbi Shimon, who normally argues on Rabbi Yehuda for Hilchos Muktzah, agrees with the category of Muktzah Machmas Chisaron Kis, that if something is so expensive and generally only used in a very specific way, by definition that item is Muktzah for any other use. Tashma, let's go weiter. Ein Mashkin V'shochten Es HaMidbarios, Ava Mashkin V'shochten Es HaBaisos. We'll say, interesting halacha. You cannot shecht, or you cannot water, or shecht Midbarios. We'll say Midbarios are, I guess, what we would call today, like free-range animals. Right? Animals literally that dwell in the deserts. So animals that are not really, that are not easily, Rashi says, Shiroos be'if ba'afar tamid, v'lanuach b'sochatchum, v'lanuach b'sochatchum. So we'll say, so they are animals which graze out. Right? They graze out in the midbar, literally again in the dust of the desert, but they sleep within the tchum. So we'll say, so you cannot, now, the concept of mashkin, we've seen this before as well, Rashi points out, orcha de milsa nakit, mishum sircha de mishcha de noacha lahavshit. So we'll say, what they would do is, before you would slaughter an animal, so you would go ahead and give it a lot to drink. The reason you would do that is, if you hydrate the animal well, the hide peels off a little bit more easily. So the Mishnah says, so the Braisa says over here, that you cannot go ahead and water and shecht free-range animals. Aval mashkin v'shochten es ha-baisos. But you can go ahead and give to drink, as well as to shecht, baisos. So we'll say baisos are animals that dwell in your, not literally in your home, but you know, again, immediately, so what's the chilek over here? Midbarios, apparently, again, are animals that are not, you don't know if they're going to be accessible or not before Yom Tov. Baisos are animals that you see right in your backyard. So again, we'll say this seems to reflect the idea that halacha l'maaseh what? Seems to reflect the position of Rabbi Yehuda, that in order for something not to be muktzah, it has to be actively accessible and designated prior to the onset of Yom Tov. So what did Rabbi Yochanan say? Because remember again, Rabbi Yochanan said that halacha v'azer b'shemin. Rabbi Yochanan stama achrin ashkach. So we'll say in reality, Rabbi Yochanan found another stam mishnah. What was the other stam mishnah? Beis shame omrim magbir me'ala shulchan at samosu klipin. So we'll say this goes back to something we learned a little while ago. That halacha l'maaseh beis shame said that you could lift up from a table at samos bones and klipin shells. So we'll say this is talking about you're eating your suda, and you have leftover bones or leftover shells. Technically speaking, those items are muktzah. Yet Beis Shammai says you could remove them from the table. Beis Hillel omrim mesalek es hatav l'kulo minara. Beis Hillel says better not to handle them directly. Rather lift up the table in its entirety and shake it off. Amar Rav Nachman, anu ein lanu ela Beis Shammai k'Rabbi Yehuda. So we'll say, remember again, Rav Nachman says, in reality, we actually reverse the shitos. According to our version, Beis Shammai holds like Rabbi Yehuda, which means Beis Shammai would tell you not to directly handle the muktzah, rather lift up the table and shake it out. And Beis Hillel holds like Rabbi Shimon, a more permissive view of muktzah, and would allow you to go ahead and gather up the shells and the bones, because remember, again, we spoke about this before, that would be considered like graf shalrei, like the bedpan, like refuse, and therefore you can go ahead and get rid of it on Shabbos. So we'll say, Sir Nachman says that halacha l'maisa, this would look at Rashi, stama achrina, Rashi says, Beis Hillel choshev kistama. So we'll say, so interestingly enough, in Rav Nachman's model, Rav Nachman's worldview, whenever you have a Mishnah that quotes Beis Hillel, that's the equivalent of a stam Mishnah. It's actually quite interesting. Why? Because since the halacha normally accords with Beis Hillel, any time you find Beis Hillel quoted, that's like a stam Mishnah. It's like a Mishnah without attribution. That's the divrei hakol. So therefore, Rabbi Nachman says, here's a stam Mishnah, which has Beis Hillel holding like Reb Shimon, which therefore leads Rav Nachman to say that the halacha, Reb Yochanan, that the halacha follows Reb Shimon. Good. So the Gemara goes weiter. So the Gemara says, Pligi Baravacha Varavino. So we'll say, so that, again, there's a further machlokas. So we'll say, remember again, all we're trying to figure out over here is who does the halacha follow? Right? So we have a fundamental machlokas, Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Yehuda, regarding muktza. So Rabbi Shimon taking a more relaxed view, Rabbi Yehuda taking a more chumer view. We just spent the last number of lines trying to go ahead and understand Rabbi Yochanan's statement, because Rabbi Yochanan said that the halacha follows Rabbi Shimon, but Rabbi Yochanan also said the halacha follows a Stam Mishnah. The Stam Mishnayis we quoted seem to indicate that the halacha follows Rabbi Yehuda, not Rabbi Shimon, to which now we quote, Beis Shammai holds like Rabbi Shimon. Wherever there is Beis Shammai, that's like a Stam Mishnah, and that's why Rabbi Yochanan says that the halacha follows Rabbi Shimon. Good. Now the Gemara says, but the Slamachog is Pligi Baravacha of Ravina. So we'll say Ravacha and Ravina also argue about this. Chag Amar, Bechola Shabbos Kula Halacha, Kereb Shimon, the Bari Mokza, Machmas Mios. So let's listen to this. So one opinion said, Slamachogis, Ravacha and Ravina. So one of them said, the truth is, in almost all of Hilchos Shabbos, the Halacha follows Reb Shimon, with one exception, Mokza Machmas Mios. We'll say in the category of something that becomes mukta because it is disgusting. So we'll say, this is such very interesting. So Allah follows Rabbi Shimon, normally again, not just the mukta, but throughout Hilchos Shabbos, with one exception, mukta machmas miyos. That if something is repulsive, something is disgusting, by definition it becomes set aside for non-use. What's an example of this? Mainihu, ner yashan. So we'll say a used lantern. Which we'll say, understand, remember, when they speak about an air, we've spoken about this many times, when they speak about an air, they don't mean a candle like you're thinking about, but rather they mean like a lantern, which was essentially, again, an earthenware vessel with a little bit of a depression by the lip where a wick was put. You would put oil in the cavity and you would burn it. That's your nair. But the issue is earthenware, after you use it with oil, just becomes a little bit, what's the right word? Gross. Good. All right. Gross. Right. It becomes. So therefore, again, that's called muktza machmas mios. So the Gemara suggests even Reb Shimon, who normally takes a more relaxed view of muktza, agrees with muktza machmas mios. V'chad amar b'muktza machmas mios nami halacha k'Reb Shimon. The other opinion says no. Even by muktza machmas mios, no, that's not muktza like Reb Shimon. So what's the exception case? Labar mi muktza machmas iser. We'll say it could be that normally the halacha follows Reb Shimon, with one exception, muktza machmas iser, which means that what? Which means that halach l'maisa, if something is aser, then by definition is set aside for non-use. What's an example of that? Umaynihu, ner shed likuba ba'osa Shabbos. So what's the interest of the example of that would be a candle which was lit, or a ner that was lit at the onset of Shabbos. So we'll say something was lit, was kindled at the onset of Shabbos, by definition, that is muktza machmas iser, because you can't go ahead and manipulate or move a flame on Shabbos. See, even once the flame extinguishes, the ner itself, the receptacle itself, still remains muktza. Good. So the Gemara says, muktza machmas chisarankis. I will say, what about muktza machmas chisarankis? Remember again, muktza machmas chisarankis also means something that is muktza, set aside for non-use, because it is very expensive. And therefore, again, one would not normally use it for anything other than its designated purpose. Afilu Rabbi Shimon Moda. Even Rabbi Shimon agrees, Rabbi Osai, with Mukta Machmas Chisaron Kis. Right? Even Rabbi Shimon agrees that if you have a utensil that is normally only used for a very specific purpose, that becomes asur for use on Shabbos. Tisnan kala kelim nitalin b'Shabbos. You can move any utensils on Shabbos. Chutz mi meser hagadol, with the exception of a large saw. V'yaseid shel macharisha. Or Rabbi said, literally again, the blade of a plow. So a large saw, blade of a plow, these were considered to be very specific use items that were also very expensive. So we'll say, remember again, let's go back for just a moment. Remember again, our paradigmatic example of a klishim alachdol is just something that is prohibited, a utensil that has a primary prohibited use, but yet according to Rabbi Shimon, could still be moved on Shabbos. Part of the manic example of that was a hammer. A hammer, you would think, is muktza. Why? Because it's primarily used for binyan, for building. Binyan is asr on Shabbos, but what else can you use it for? You use it to crack nuts on Shabbos. So again, so we'll say, but if you remember, there was an exception to that. What was the exception to that? Remember, the goldsmith's hammer, right? I don't mean like the goldsmith, like the family name. I mean like a goldsmith's hammer. Right? So the idea is, why? Because a goldsmith is a very specialized tool. So because it's a specialized tool, a goldsmith does not, because remember, we saw this, that if a goldsmith, if that hammer is nicked in any way, you ruin the sheets of gold. So therefore, again, even Reb Shimon, who normally has a more relaxed view of muktzah, will agree that muktzah machmas chisaron kis is still going to be a category of muktzah. So we'll say, we already know that in this machlokes between Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Huda, we come out somewhere more in line with Rabbi Shimon, but we'll say we do accept these categories. We accept the category of muktzah machmas chisaron kis, muktzah machmas mios, and muktzah. We also have other categories, klisha lach, this or everything else. But I will say, but in a general sense, we do adapt Rabbi Shimon's idea, which is that halacha l'maisa, in order for something not to be muktzah, it doesn't have to be actively prepared. I also remember again, in Rabbi Huda's model, in order for you to use something on Shabbos, or Yom Tov for that matter, you have to actively prepare it beforehand. We do not paskin that way. What we do is we look, as long as the item is usable, it's not muktzah, even if it was not prepared at the onset of Shabbos or the onset of Yom Tov, or prior to Shabbos, prior to Yom Tov. So, in essence, we really do paskin like Rabbi Shimon, but aloch lemaisa, and therefore like a quote-unquote, a more relaxed view, meaning an item does not have to be prepared to be used, as long as it's usable, you can use it on Shabbos and Yom Tov, but we do accept these other categories of muktzah as well. Beautiful. Well, and nothing we haven't seen before. So says the Mishnah, Mafir Nadaran B'Shabbos. Well, it's a little of an interesting discussion here. So we go ahead and annul vowels on Shabbos. We'll say, whenever you see Lashon of Hafara, Rashi points out, this is Baal Ishta. The halach is that if a woman makes a vow, her husband has the ability to go ahead and annul that vow biyom shamo, on the day that he hears it. We'll define what day means in just a moment. So the halacha is you could annul vows on Shabbos. Vinish alim l'nedarim shalo shein l'tzara Shabbos. And I will say, she'ila, so I will say the chilek over is hafara, means the process of annulment that a husband could do for a wife. She'ila means going to a talmud chacham, or going to a beis din, and being released from that vow. So therefore, again, you could go ahead and be released from your vows by a chacham, by a beis din, that are the tzor of Shabbos, if those vows somehow impact your Shabbos. Upoki kines hama'or, you could go ahead and plug up a window. So we'll say again, we're going to define exactly what this means. Umodedin es hamatlis, you can measure a piece of cloth. Umodedin es hamikvah, and you could go ahead and measure a mikvah. Umaisa bimei avivshur abisadik, bimei abba shol ben batnis. And there was once a story in the days of the father of Rab Tzadik, and in the days of Abba Shol ben Batnis, shepachaku es hama'ar, where they plugged up a window, betafiach, with a tafiach. And Rashi points out, tafiach is pach shel cheres, an earthenware jug. Bekashres hamekida begemi, and they tied, also kli cheres, they tied an earthenware vessel with a gemi, with a reed. Leida im yesh begigis poseach tafach, in order to see if the barrel had an opening of a tefach. Nebo say, this story makes absolutely no sense in the Mishnah. We're going to see, the Gemara is going to explain to us what exactly happened over here. Imlav, or if not, midireim lamadnu, and from this story we learned, shepokikin umodadin the kosher Mishabbos. Nebo say, in this story we learned that you could plug up a window, that you could measure an opening in a barrel, and that ultimately, again, you could tie something on Shabbos. Okay, so we'll have to see exactly what this means. Let's begin with the beginning, because the beginning of the Mishnah says that a husband has the ability to annul his wife's vows on Shabbos, and I could also go to a Talmud Chacham to be released from a vow on Shabbos as well, as long as the vow has a Tzorech Shabbos. In other words, as long as the vow somehow is related to Shabbos. So it says, Digimar Ibai Lahu, Hafar, I will say, now the interesting part is what would be wrong ultimately again with going ahead and annulling vows on Shabbos. So the Pashtas Rabbos say it's just it falls under this category of either uvda d'chol, weekday like activities, or tircha yisera, unnecessary exertion. Interestingly enough, similarly, Rishonim bring down that is also a general concern regarding potential ksiva, writing. See, anything that has the appearance of like a proceedings, like a judicial proceedings, there's a general concern with kosev, with ksiva. So therefore, again, husband annulling his wife's vows doesn't have as much of that concern, But a she'ila by a chacham, going to a talmid chacham or a bezin to be released from a vow, does seem to have the appearance a little bit of judicial proceedings. Okay, says the Gemara. Ibay lehu hafara bein l'tzorech bein shelo l'tzorech u'she'ila l'tzorech in shelo l'tzorech lo. So we'll say, so now we're asking the following question. The Mishnah, if you look at the way the Mishnah reads, it reads a little bit strangely because the Mishnah says a husband could annul mefir nedarim b'Shabbos, you could annul vows on Shabbos, and then it says you could be released from your nedarim by a talmid chacham shehein l'tzorech Shabbos. If the neder you want to be released from has an impact on Shabbos, you said I take a neder, I'm not going to eat challah, you know, whatever, something that impacts Shabbos. So we'll say. So the question is, are these two lines in the Mishnah connected, or are they stating two different halachas? Hafara bein l'tzorech bein shelo l'tzorech. Does a husband have a right to annul his wife's vows, whether they impact her Shabbos or not? U'she'ela l'tzorech in shelo l'tzorech lo. And again, but to be released by a vow by a talmid chacham or a beis din, that you could only go to if your vow impacts your Shabbos. And they'll say that's why the Mishnah kind of states them separately, right? Because halacha l'maisa, the husband could annul his wife's vow no matter what the topic of the vow is on Shabbos, right? Even if her vow doesn't impact Shabbos. But to go to a talmid chacham, to go to a beis din, to be released from your vow, that you could only do if the vow impacts Shabbos. Otherwise, what should you do? Wait till Sunday. Odama, hafara nami l'tzorech in shol l'tzorech lo, or maybe not. Maybe Rabbi will say halach l'maisa, even for a husband to annul his wife's vow, right? The only way he could do that is if it mamish impacts her on Shabbos. But if it doesn't impact her on Shabbos, then halach l'maisa, he should wait until Sunday. V'ha dekapalig luhu mehadadi. And Rabbi will say, so if that's the case, then it's really the same halacha, both for a husband annulling his wife's vows, as well as for going to a beis din or before a talmid chacham. Halacha l'maisa, if it has a Shabbos impact, you could do it. If not. So if that's the case, why does the Mishnah state the two cases separately? Mushum dahafara ein sarech beis din. But say the reason it mentions it separately is because there are two different processes. Hafara doesn't require a beis din, just requires a husband, right? Whereas she'ila requires a beis din. So we'll say, so which one is it? Here's what we know. It's pretty clear from the Mishnah that halacha l'maisa, for me to go to a beis din or to a talmid chacham to be released from my vow, I can only do that if the vow has a Shabbos ramification or repercussion. Otherwise, wait till Sunday. The shaila is, for a husband to annul his wife's vow, can he do that on Shabbos even if the vow doesn't impact Shabbos? Or we say no, you can only annul your wife's vow if it mamish has a Shabbos impact. So here we go. Tashma, the Tani Zuti, the Bei Rapapa, Mefir Nadarim b'Shabbos, Tzorech Shabbos. So again, pretty explicit. A husband could annul his wife's vows on Shabbos, Litzorech Shabbos, and Shol Tzorech Shabbos, lo. He could annul his wife's vows if they have a Shabbos impact, but if not, wait till Sunday. To which the Gemara says, Lishnachri, another possibility, Zibayluhu, that they framed it as a question, Litzorech atar vayhu katani, when the Mishnah said that Litzorech Shabbos, does Litzorech Shabbos go on both cases, Hafara and She'ila? The Gemara says, V'shelo Litzorech lo, Alma, now Bosan, here's what's interesting. If you say that a husband should not annul his wife's vows on Shabbos, I should say differently. If you say that a husband could only annul his wife's vows on Shabbos, if what? If the vows are related to Shabbos, but if they're not related to Shabbos, then wait until Sunday. That teaches you a very important halacha, which is, Alma hafaras nedarim me'es la'es. See, Rabbi say, here's what we know. The Torah tells us that when could a husband annul his wife's vows? Biyom shamo, on the day that he hears it. Shabbos says, fundamental halacha, says we're going to see that what? What does biyom on the day that he hears it mean? There are two different possibilities. What are the two different possibilities? Possibility A, yom means what? A calendrical day. You have the entirety of the calendrical day to go ahead and annul your wife's vow. But I will say, what happens if my wife makes a vow 15 minutes before shkia, 15 minutes before sunset? What's the halacha? You have 15 minutes to annul that vow. That's it. Or does yom mean a 24-hour period? 24 hours from the time she made the vow, I have 24 hours. So we'll say, so it appear, if you hold that a husband could only annul vows, his wife's vows which are related to Shabbos, but anything else should wait till Sunday, that would seemingly indicate that yom means what? A 24-hour period. Therefore, again, we could tell him, Don't do it today. Just do it tomorrow, and it's fine. You still have time. So to which the Gemara says, "Oh, Dilma, kika tana l'tzorach hasheiluhu diktani." Or do we say no? The Mishnah only tells you that if the vow is not related to Shabbos, wait until tomorrow. That's by she'ila. That's when I'm going to a Tam Tchach, I'm going to a Beis Din, because what I don't do today, I can always do tomorrow. There's no limitation on when Beis Din could annul my vow, but or release me from my vow. But Lamaisa, husband only has literally the calendrical day. In which case, if we don't let him do it on Shabbos, he's going to miss the window. So maybe by a husband, we let him annul his wife's vow, even if her vow has nothing to do with Shabbos. Tashma, so we'll say, what's the halacha? Tashma, Tani Rav Zuti, Tebei Rav Papi. Mafir Nadarim B'Shabbos, Letzorech Shabbos. Letzorech Shabbos in, Shol Tzorech Shabbos. Lo Alma, Hafaras Nadarim Me'eslei. So we'll say, so again, you have this version that says that a husband could only annul his wife's vows on Shabbos if her vow impacts her Shabbos observance or Shabbos enjoyment. Otherwise, wait until tomorrow. The fact that you can tell me to wait until tomorrow tells me that what? That a husband has a full 24-hour period after his wife makes her vow in order to go ahead and annul the vow. The Gemara says, I don't understand. But we learned elsewhere. Hafaras nedarim kol hayom. That I will say, ultimately, again, you could annul vows the entire day. V'yesh b'davar l'hakir l'hachmir. And I will say, this has a kula in the chumrah. What's the kula in the chumrah? So, Ketzad, the Gemara says, Ketzad, nadra levi Shabbos, mefer levi Shabbos, yom Shabbos, achetech shach. So, if a woman takes a vow Friday night, the husband has Friday night and the entire Shabbos day in order to annul the vow. However, nadrim chashecha, mefer achetech shach. But Allah Chalamaisef, she made a vow, she made an eder on Shabbos day, a little bit before it got dark. He only has until it gets dark to go to be made for the neder. If he does not go ahead and null her vow before Shabbos is over, the window closes. So we'll say that indicates that what? That a husband has a calendrical day to annul his wife's vow, not 24-hour period. So Tanahi, in reality, this is a machlokes. You could annul vows the entire day. Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda, Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Shimon, Omrim me'esle. So we'll say fundamental machlokes, as when it says Yom Shamo, what does Yom Shamo mean? Does it mean 24 hours from when the wife made the neder, or just the calendrical day? We'll say Shulchan Aruch Paskins in Yaradeya, that halacha lemaisa Yom Shamo means the calendrical day. Not 24 hours, the calendar day, that's what you have to be made for the neder. Therefore, halacha lemaisa, if a woman made a neder on Shabbos, we paskin, even if her neder does not impact Shabbos, a husband still has the ability to be made for that neder, because if he doesn't exercise that right now, it will lapse. So he paskin yom means calendar day, not 24-hour period. Beautiful. V'nish'am l'nedarim. Ibailu. Kishlo hayalo p'nai. So we'll say, when we say that a person could go to a Tamid Chacham to go ahead and be released from his vow on Shabbos, is that when he didn't have time to do so before Shabbos? We'll say no. Do we say even if he had time before Shabbos, he can still go on Shabbos? So Tashma das diku kelir das dikiku le rabban le rav zutra bre rav zera v'shar le nidre af agav the havelei p'nai. So we'll say it appears that Allah Almighty, even if you had time to take care of your neder before Shabbos, if you do choose to do so on Shabbos, as long as the neder has a Shabbos ramification. Remember again, for going to Beis Din or going to a Tam Tchacham to be released from your vow, that you could only do on Shabbos if the vow impacts your Shabbos. But halacha lemaisa, even if you had time to do it before Shabbos, but you didn't do it before Shabbos, you could do it on Shabbos. Beautiful. So the bro says, remember the last part of the Mishnah, Shepaku asamar betafiach, v'kashra asamikita v'gemi. So we'll say, remember again, so the Mishnah spoke of this strange case where they plugged up the window with an earthenware vessel. They go ahead and they dropped another earthenware vessel that had a reed tied to it through a crack in a barrel. What is this talking about? Some Rav Yehuda Amarav, Hilakti Kitana Haisebe Shnevat. Well, so here was the story. There was once a small alleyway in between two homes. Vituma Haisasham. And someone was dying in between. The two homes. So we'll say there's an alleyway. Literally mean there was a mace. But actually the story is happening before someone died. Someone is dying in the alleyway between the two homes. Amadeis. What happened? The Gigis Dukamunachas Al Gabon. And I will say, watch this. Imagine the scene. So there's an alleyway. The alleyway, two homes on the side of the alleyway. Someone's dying in the alleyway. On top, wedged in between the two homes, was a barrel with a crack in it. A barrel with a crack in it. So what's the visual? The visual is the cracked barrel almost seems to form what? A rooftop, an ohel over the mace. So watch this. So what was the issue? The guy was dying. And again, obviously the metzias is such as that there was nothing they were able to do to help him. So he's dying in the middle. He's going to die there. What's the concern, Rabbi Osei? The concern is, I mean, of course, the concern is the guy's going to die. But after that concern, the other issue is one of tumah as well. Now, Rabbi Osei, here's the problem. The problem is, if that barrel serves as a rooftop, that'll contain the tumah inside, but not only that, it'll also allow, technically, the tumah to go into the homes. Right? So what did they do very quickly? So also the first thing they did is, they plugged up the windows with an earthenware vessel. So the first thing is they plugged up the windows with an earthenware vessel. So we'll say that way, again, the earthenware vessel, the exterior of the earthenware vessel, essentially serves as a barrier for the tumah. So the tumah halacha l'maisa therefore cannot get into the home. So paku es hamar betafiach v'kashras hamakida begemi nevos. And remember again, what did we say before? The barrel had a crack in it. So we'll say, what's the halacha? What they weren't able to discern was whether or not the hole, the opening, the crack in the barrel was a tefach or not. If it's more than a tefach, the tumah is able to get out. If it's less than a tefach, the tumah remains trapped inside. So what did they do? The kashrus hamikida begemi. They went ahead and they tied a gemi, means a reed, to an earthenware vessel, dropped it through the crack to see, and I guess the vessel itself was the size of a tevach, to see if the vessel would fit through the crack. So also that way they wanted to see, was the opening in the barrel the size of a tefach or not? So that's the cryptic story. Somebody was dying in the alleyway, so they weren't sure again what's going to happen vis-a-vis tumah. There's a cracked barrel that serves as a rooftop. We're not sure again about whether or not the crack is the size of a tefach. So what did they do in order to stem any losses? Plugged up the window wells with earthenware vessels. That prevents the tumah from going inside, if indeed the barrel is a proper ohel. And then took another utensil the size of a tefach with a reed tied to it. Tried to drop it through the hole of the barrel to see if it goes through. That means the hole is more than a tefach, which means again, the tumah's olo bakas is able to escape. If the utensil can't get through it, that means it's less than a tefach, which means that the top of the barrel serves as an ohel. But at least, if the top of the barrel does serve as an ohel, because they plugged up the window wells, as much as the alleyway will have the tumah is not able to seep into the homes. Good. Mostly from their words, we learned that you could plug up, you could measure, and you could tie on Shabbos. Because it was, remember again, pokikin, because they plugged up the windows, modedin, because they measured the size of the barrel, of the opening of the crack in the barrel, koshrin, because they tied a reed to the utensil to measure the crack. Ula, ikla labirish, because it was a fascinating story, ten of Masechta. Ula went to the house of the Reish Galusa. Chazi l'Rav Barafuna, diyasiv ba'avna, demaya. He saw that Rav Barafuna was sitting in a tub of water. So again, obviously, this is talking about a situation where he was permitted to bathe, whatever the metzias was. He was sitting in a tub of water on Shabbos, the kamashach lay, and he was measuring the water. So Amar lay, Eimar damri rabbanan medida de mitzvah, the lad mitzvah. When the rabbis say that you can measure on Shabbos, that's the measurement of a mitzvah. You can measure a mikvah to make sure that it's kosher. You can measure a garment in order to see if it's makabel tumah. But you're sitting in the bath measuring the bath water. What are you doing? Amrlei misasek ba'alma ana. To which Rabbi Rav Huna said, "Don't worry about me. I'm just measuring to keep myself busy." Rashi says over misasek shelo l'tzorech. He wasn't measuring the bath water for any specific reason. Rather, again, the isuke ba'alma. Ultimately, again, just in order to go ahead and keep myself busy. So we'll say, this is how Masechta Shabbos ends. So Rav Barafuna is sitting in a bath, measuring water just to keep himself busy. So we'll say, what's up, Shabbos? So the Ben Yehoyada comments on this Gemara. He says, what does this story mean? And we'll say, he says, and he learned something so profound, which is that halacha l'maisa in life, to never be idle. To never be idle. To find a way to keep yourself occupied in some type of productive. Because also remember again, Rabbi Baruch Hu is sitting in the bath. In the bath means he's unclothed. Because he's unclothed, remember what said, Pashtus, it's clear water. So therefore, again, he can see his erva as well. You can't learn Torah. You can't think about Torah. So what are you supposed to do? You could stare into space. You could count ceiling tiles. Or you could occupy yourself with something productive. So Rabbi Rav Huna says, I'm not measuring for the sake of measuring. But to sit here idle, to sit here doing nothing, Lemaisa, I can't do that. I can't allow that to happen. And therefore, someone will say, that is incredible, Musar. How much time do we spend? And especially, again, in our day and age, where there are so many distractions. You know, people say, you know how you ever have it where you look, some, you have to look something up on the internet. I mean, like, something constructive. You have to look up, and then amazingly enough, what happens? I never saw that before. And 3 hours later, a person again has wasted away precious time. We have to be so methodical with how we use our time. We have to be so thoughtful about how we use every moment. If Rabbi Rav Huna is makbid, then in the bath he should be productive. In the bath he shouldn't waste away time. Then it tells us how careful we have to be with that most precious resource. So we'll say people think that time is an infinite renewable resource, but it is not. It is a finite, non-renewable resource. So the Gemara ends off by saying, Halacha Lamaisa, use it wisely. Use it wisely. They're both saying, this marks the end of Meseches Shabbos. So I want to point out something very important, because I think for many of us, this is not just a finishing of a Mesechta. This is a most dramatic accomplishment. Because they're both saying, for me, and I think for all of us, this is the first time we have ever been Mesayim Masechta in a pandemic. We started Masechta, remember I can both say it seems like a year ago, but remember, our Sima Masechas Brachas, which was a nice nigla that no one got sick from our Sima Masechas Brachas, considering that it was like mamish, right before the pandemic started, we had a buffet, we were in close quarters, right before Purim, we began Masechta Shabbos again, literally before Purim, and our world shut down the Sunday after Purim, that Sunday. We've completed this Masechta in the midst of a pandemic, I will say, which tells you something absolutely amazing. Everything else in our world stopped. Our schools shut down, our places of business shut down, our shuls shut down. There was one thing that did not shut down during the pandemic, the daf. The daf, right? No one missed the day because there's a pandemic. No, instead, oh, you know what, let's put Daf Yomi on hold because it feels like the sky is falling, even though Baruch Hashem it wasn't, right? Didn't happen. Day in and day out, we never missed a shir. We never missed Yom Tov, we missed a shir, unfortunately. But day in and day out, whenever we could, we had a shir. And when there wasn't a shir, we still did our learning. But we'll say, isn't that the greatness of Torah? We've learned throughout this pandemic, everything else in life could be stopped. Everything else in life could be stopped, right? Everything else in life could be brought to an incredible, overwhelming halt. Except for one thing. The daf. Except for one thing, Torah. And I will say, this is the godless of what we do each and every morning. It's the constant in our lives. It's the constant. That's why, again, we finish Shabbos, the 157 block. You would think, okay, you know what I will say? Take tomorrow off. You've learned it. But no, we don't take tomorrow off. Tomorrow is Erevin Daf Beis. And I will say, Erevin offers us an opportunity to redouble our efforts. So we'll say, I know I give the same shmuz. Tomorrow's a new haskal, a new beginning. And tomorrow, it's a little bit difficult because, you know, it's summertime and a lot of us are going to be taking vacations at different times. But I will say, whatever it is, tomorrow, let's redouble our efforts. So come to shir. If you're coming here, shir starts at 5:45. Because Tzidkas HaTzadik, there's no one here who doesn't need Tzidkas HaTzadik. Everyone needs Tzidkas HaTzadik. Shir starts 5:45. Once you're getting up this early in the morning, 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there, it doesn't make any difference. No one's more rested because they come 10 minutes later. Push yourself to come a little bit early. And if you're joining us on Zoom, well, say, don't think, Chevron Zoom, that this doesn't apply to you as well. This applies to all of you as well. Push yourself. Let's push ourselves. We showed that even during a pandemic, we could be mesayim mesechta. That even when the rest of the world shuts down, we don't shut down. That yom v'layla lo yishbosu. Health crisis, whatever it is, the stock market could crash, we don't crash. Right? Places of business could close, we don't close. And even if we can't be together, lemaisa again, our learning always continues. Erevin offers us an opportunity to redouble our efforts. And Erevin is going to lead us into Elul. Erevin is going to lead us ultimately again into Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Yomim Noraim. Erevin is going to lead us, Baruch Hashem, through all the Yomim Tovim. An incredible opportunity for Eschatzos. Incredible. Every new Masechta brings an opportunity. You know, people say, oh, Erevin's so hard. Erevin's not hard. Erevin's not harder than Shabbos. It's not harder than Yevamos. It's not harder than anything. Everything is a question of your mindset. If you say what a privilege it is every morning to learn the Ribono Shalom's Torah, and how rewarding it is, and how beautiful it is, and how rolling it is, you could conquer and master anything and everything. Rebosa, we've proven to ourselves over the course of this Masechta, which literally we were Messiahing during the pandemic. Rebosa, give yourselves an incredible Yashikoach, because for the first time in our lives, we made a Siyum on a Masechta in a pandemic. Never happened before for all of us. That's all of us in our lifetime, unless you were alive during the Spanish flu. I don't think they had that. I don't think they started Daf Yomi during the time of the Spanish flu yet. I think it started after the Spanish flu. The first time that a Daf Yomi Masechta was, there's a Siyum during a pandemic. Kabbalah say, give yourself a shkayach, but if you could be Messiah, Masechta Shabbos in a pandemic, there's no telling what you can accomplish. So, Amir Hashem, B'Shua Tov Mutlachas, tomorrow morning, we begin Masechas Erevin, a beautiful journey together. We were Zocha to make this journey together. Maybe Zocha Amir Hashem to continue our journeys in Daf Yomi together, and Amir Hashem, may all of these journeys lead us to you. Shalayim Hira B'Yameinu. Amen. Mazel tov. Details about the Siyum Amir Hashem will be forthcoming.